It is both an honor and a privilege to worship our Lord God together this morning. I appreciate the prayers that have been led, songs that have been sung together, and our remembrance of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, the passage that we'll focus on this morning is from there. I've recently gotten to be a part of a study with a group of men, and we studied what it means to be a great man. And in that, we looked at a lot of different characteristics of great men, and we realized that all of them had something in common. All of them had the same goal, and they stuck to that goal no matter what. That goal was the greatest goal that they could have had in life, and that was to be a follower of Jehovah God. Abraham is one of those great men. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, stated that he is the father of all of those who believe. We can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see that Abraham had a great goal in life, and the goal was not to get to some other place within this world to set his tents. His goal was heaven. His goal was the place whose was built by God. Moses is one of those same men that we're studying right now. Moses, as many of us might say it, he took the long view on life. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, verse 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, even though not knowing Christ by that name, Moses, not through knowing Jesus by that name, knew God. And Moses chose to be with God. Moses chose to follow after God. He waited around for Christ. He forsook Egypt. One of the ones that is not mentioned in the book of Hebrews is that of Paul. I think Paul, though, if we were to rewrite Hebrews now, I think Paul would be included in that. Paul also had a great goal, and we're going to look at that goal as we turn to Acts chapter 20 in just a second. But Paul is definitely found in this number of great men. If we go to Philippians, we studied recently in Philippians from a couple of sermons ago. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us what his goal is, and he's very explicit about that. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are up ahead, he says he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the same goal that Abraham and Moses had. He also says later on in verse 20 of the same chapter, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In Acts chapter 20, Paul makes a statement that I want us to hone in on this morning. I would invite you all to sometime in the near future begin to read through the book of Acts. This will be the book that we study next. We'll take two quarters and study the book of Acts. So towards the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, Paul has been warned to not go back to Jerusalem. The people have told him that bad things are going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And so he feels bound and determined, no pun intended, because he is bound later on. But he feels determined to go to Jerusalem. But notice what he says when he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He actually goes to Miletus. He calls for the Ephesian elders to come to him. He doesn't want to go into Ephesus. So notice verse 17. Verse 17, Acts chapter 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in that manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul knows what's coming for him, but notice what he says in verse 24. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had his mind set on the goal. He had his mind set on the goal so much that he told the elders there that none of these things move me. Nothing on earth could have kept Paul from reaching his goal. And notice his goal is small goal to get to Jerusalem. But the big goal he has is heaven, the same as Abraham, the same as Moses, the same as we should have today. Nothing should keep us from that goal. I want to take a look at some of the things that could have kept Paul from his goal. We'll make application to ourselves about how some of these things might relate to us and keep us from our goal. But I would stress to you to keep these words in your mind: none of these things move me. Paul was bound with physical afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, he kind of lists some of the things that he is afflicted with. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often," he says, "in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." He gives us the litany. He gives us the list of things that he is afflicted by. We also know that he buffeted his body daily, we can read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But Paul was determined that even though his life was in jeopardy every hour, even though he went through all of these toils, all of these anguish, nothing could move Paul. Nothing could move Paul, but I think that many times we let smaller things than these move us. Aches and pains, a natural part of this life. How many of us have let small aches and pains hinder us from serving God? Whether that's assembling together, worshiping together, or whether that's, "I don't feel that great today, I'm not going to read my Bible." Aches and pains did not stand in Paul's way. Aches and pains were part of this life that he recognized, but how many times do we let those stand in our way so that these things move us? Remember, Paul stated that none of these things shall move him. He was determined to reach that goal. How many times do we let ridicule keep us from teaching the gospel of Christ? Where we think, "Oh, I don't want them to say that about me. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want my peers, my coworkers, my family to think badly about me, so I'm not going to say those things. I'll think them to myself, but I'm not going to preach Christ out loud." Preaching Christ by our actions is very good, but it's not quite enough. We must preach Christ and do it unashamedly. Whenever Paul is going through his afflictions, he says perils of his own countrymen. There, I take to mean preaching to the Jews the gospel of Christ. And what do we see time and time again, at least on his first journey, missionary journey? He goes into these towns, he preaches Christ to them, to the Jews, and they run him out of town. He goes on to the next one, does the same thing. They run him out of town, the next thing. He ends up turning back and going back the same way and going through those exact same cities again, knowing that the mobs of Jews were after him, that his own countrymen were after him. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he states. He let none of these things move him. How many times do we let pressures from the world keep us from standing for Christ or being a child of God? Or is it easier to go with what everyone else is doing? So we've already stated that, yes, we can preach Christ by our actions. Sometimes we might not preach Christ with our mouths, verbally. But how many times do we slip? We let these things move us. And with our actions, we're not showing Christ. We're not showing these things. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, and stoned. He was all of these things, but he let none of them move him. These are the physical afflictions of this world. Another thing that Paul did not let move him was fleshly appetites. I'm going to read Romans chapter 7, and I know this is a tongue twister, but I think it's very important to the cause that we're trying to preach today. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. And Paul's basic point here, before we start reading this, Paul's basic point here is that his body wants to do one thing. His body wants to sin. His body wants to give in to those fleshly appetites. But his mind knows better. His mind has been trained on the Word of God. He knows that those are not things that he should be doing. He gives us the conclusion on how he can reach that goal that he's put in front of himself. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read verse 15. He says, "For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, or what I want to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that am I! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God." And he gives the conclusion, "through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We cannot be following after the law of the flesh, what our flesh wants to do. That's the fleshly appetites of this world. We have to be inherent and purposeful. We have to be intrinsically following after the Word of God. We have to always be existing within our consciousness, so we're not following after the instinctual things, is what he's saying here. Paul's instructions in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." He says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." He says, "Abstain from every form of evil," he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. These are the things and the verses we have to have written in our hearts, written on our minds, so that we can have the control over our body to not do the things that we want. Paul was determined that the flesh would not keep him from the goal. This is the inward things of Paul. He's already determined to not let the things that are outside his body keep him from the goal of Christ. Now he's showing that he's not going to let the things that are inside of himself keep him from the law of Christ. But the question this morning is, are we as determined as Paul? Do our desire for material things make us do things that we should not? And that's the nature of sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have to have a control over ourselves, the same as Paul, in order to not do these things. Does our desire for fun, our desire for recreation, keep us from doing the right things? Does our desire to hunt, fish, go to concerts, play music, play sports keep us from assembling with God, assembling with one another? And that's the baseline, is assembling one with another. But does our love for these recreations, our love for these good things that God has put on this earth, keep us from doing what is right? The desires of the flesh are good in their proper place. But we can go to Ecclesiastes and see someone who engaged in all of the desires of the flesh. And the ecclesiastical writer there, I think to be Solomon, states that eventually all of these things wither away, all of these things fade. And what we're left with is the conclusion of the whole matter, which is fear God and keep his commandments. We must have control over our fleshly appetites. None of these things will move us. Paul gives his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4 and through verse 11, he gives his credentials about worldly honor that he has. This is the proudness that we can have as men, the proudness that we can have as women, that we are who we are. And Paul lists these here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," he says. He's already talked about the confidence he had in Christ. He's appealing to an argument that they've made, saying that if anyone is going to have a confidence in the flesh, it's going to be Paul. So he goes through the honor that he has. "If anyone else thinks he may have more confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul had the ability, I think of this sometimes as I'm reading through, he had the ability, if you remember at the beginning of Acts, to go to the high priest. He had an open door with the high priest of the time to go to the high priest and say, I need letters. I need letters to be able to go and grab these people and bring them back to you so we can persecute them. And the high priest gave him those letters. He had that door open to him. He was in a high place in Jerusalem. But notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice he still has his eyes on the goal. He still has his eyes on the goal, noting that nothing will move him. The honors of this world would not move him from that life. I think that he would be warmly welcomed back into Jerusalem as someone who had been a Christian, and then, okay, now you're going to rescind that and go and persecute Christians. He would have had a warm welcome back with his countrymen in Jerusalem if he would have gone back to persecuting Christians, but he counted all of that but loss for the cause of Christ. Many today are not willing to give up any kind of worldly position, worldly honor, status in life for the cause of Christ, which is a shame because that's what we read Abraham doing. We explicitly read of Moses doing that. We read of Paul doing that. We read of people giving up even the small things, being called a fisherman in order to follow after Christ. Sometimes the desire for a high position or high honor takes precedent over doing things that are right. And I'm not saying that positions of high honor are inherently wrong, that we should not have achievements that we're striving for. Children, I'm not saying to not do good in school, to not have those academic awards come to you. But when those things stand in the way of serving Christ, that's when it becomes inherently wrong. Not giving God the glory in those honor is what we notice all throughout Scripture that can cause bad things to happen. In fact, we read of Herod in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20, we'll start reading. We read of Herod. He said, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, and notice why the angel of the Lord struck him. This is verse 23 of Acts chapter 12. Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Was it wrong for Herod to be in the position of power that he was in? Absolutely not. God gave him that position of power. But Herod did not give the honor and glory back to God for allowing him to serve his people. The people thought they could pull a fast one over on Herod. He's kind of green in this position at the time. And so they go to him, and they're trying to get something out of him. And so he recognizes that this would be the chance to do something good, but he takes the goodness for himself and doesn't recognize that all goodness comes from God. There's nothing wrong with achieving things in this world in most cases, but when we sacrifice truth and right for the service of our God or to achieve a worldly position, then it does become sin. And Paul is not going to let any of those things move him. We should not let any of those things move us. Moses certainly did not either. Friends and family relationships, Paul set aside. We just read the apostles setting these things aside for Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. But he counted those things lost. He gave up those relationships of being able to sit at the feet of one of the greatest learned Jews of the time. He gave that up in order to serve Christ. Think about the wealth and the power that could have been with him. He is the apprentice to the most learned man in Jerusalem, basically, at that time. And he's the apprentice to him. He's the intern for him. The next position is whenever Gamaliel goes, well, that's Saul of Tarsus. He steps up into that spot. But he counts all of those things lost. He says he is a Jew. He did those things, but he gave those things up. He is zealous toward God, but from a different aspect. Paul's early training and his friends and family would have been a great boon to him in his walk in Jerusalem. But when the truth was showed to him, he obeyed. He cast all of those things, things aside immediately. But I'm concerned that the same is not with us today. How many times have we heard someone, when we're trying to preach the gospel of Christ to them, they say, "Well, I would, but my mom goes to church here. My grandparents go to church here. My friends, my family, my loved ones, they're over there, so I'm going to stay over there." That's not what we read Paul doing. Paul's friends, Paul's family, they were Jews. They were within these circles. And whenever truth is taught to him, whenever he is preached the truth, he's shown Jesus. He immediately casts all those things aside, and we see him never turning back. See him never turning back. How often have we heard, even a little closer to home, "I would, but my wife, my husband, they don't do these things, so I'm not going to do those things." We hear these things all too often, brethren, and let's hope and pray that we never say these things as well. How often do we think our best friends will make fun of us when we try to walk this path? How often do we think that if my parents changed or if my friends changed, then I'll change? Well, we don't see that anywhere in Scriptures. We don't see there anywhere in Scriptures that states that, okay, you wait on someone else to fix their salvation, and then it'll come to you. "Let each man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling," we read. Let's remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Let's turn there and read that. Matthew chapter 10, this is Jesus talking here, starting in verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." This is a very different Jesus than many of us think of. Many of us think of the Jesus with the lambs, Jesus with the children. Not many of us think of the going into the temple with whips and scourges Jesus. But this is the Jesus that we read of in the New Testament. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household," he quotes. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Abraham strove, Moses strove, Paul strove to be worthy of Christ. And they demonstrated that by casting aside the family relationships, the friend relationships, and following wholeheartedly after Christ, recognizing the goal that was in front of them, saying that not even friends nor family or any of these relationships will get in their way, that none of these things would move them. Mark chapter 10 tells us a very similar thing. This is Peter recognizing what they have done as apostles. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, "Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" And then Jesus states a very similar thing in verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." Think about how counterintuitive that statement is. Saying that you've got to give up all of these things, but you're going to get 100-fold. You've got to give up all of these things. Give up your possessions, we read. Give up all of your things, but you're going to get 100-fold mother, sisters, brothers, lands. How is that so? Well, we have a community. We have a fellowship one with another that if I cast aside my family because they're not doing things right, well, I've got plenty of people I can look in this audience alone that can be mothers, that could be fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, brothers, sisters. That's the fellowship that we have in Christ. That's the relationships that we should be seeking after, not the relationships of this world. There's one final thing that I think is very important, and this is something that we see Paul doing time and time again. And he does not even let this thing stand in his way. He does not let this move him, and that's standing alone. And when I say standing alone, yes, Christ is always with us. God is always with us. But I'm talking about standing alone in the physical sense of the word, of knowing that something is right and you're the only one standing for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, this is Paul talking to a young preacher, Timothy, and he gives him an exhortation. He gives him a bit of wisdom from his own life. He says, at my first offense, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first offense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. It is very easy to stand in a group, but Paul stood for Christ alone. We can think of recent history, all throughout human history, of mobs happening. Mobs only exist because people are afraid of standing alone. It's a lot easier to do something destructive or get something done when you're standing with a group. It's a lot easier to stand fast and firm when you're within a group of people. But true conviction is the ability to stand by yourself. True conviction, a true heart and mindset on the goal, is being able to stand on your own, knowing that God is always with you. If we think of worldly wisdom, if being forsaken by everyone else proves that you're a heretic or you're wrong, well then Paul is a heretic, Jesus is a heretic. Which obviously is not the case, but think about Jesus. Whenever Jesus, he is heralded into the city of Jerusalem at the first, the beginning of his final week in Jerusalem in the flesh. He's heralded into the city by a host of people, throwing palm leaves down, crying, Hosanna, the king has come to Jerusalem. And then by the end of the week, what's happened? Okay, he's knit it down to his 12. There's a couple more surrounding people because he goes into the hills to stay outside the city at night. So say we're 15 to 20. But then on the final night, when he is called away, there's none standing with him. Even the ones who were his closest, who were with him through all of these miraculous things, Peter's not with him. Judas has forsaken and betrayed him, and the rest of the apostles have all betrayed him as well. Jesus is our perfect example of standing alone and standing fast. We must stand for Christ regardless of what others do, and this is the hardest one. When we recognize that there is error happening, we must be able to stand up, we must be able to say this is not right, and be able to combat that error. There are many that will stand as long as the majority stands. And even if we're standing for something correct, let's be introspective for a second and think about, if this church wasn't here in Jessup, would you be standing for the truth in Jessup? Or would you be at home? If this church wasn't here, would you be standing for what's right? It's something for us all to think about. Hopefully we can say that absolutely we would be. We would be standing firm for Christ. But what I'm afraid of is that some quit rather than even going along with the error. That's what we see sometimes, is that they'll recognize error and they'll say, okay, I don't want to stand up against it, so I'm just going to stop altogether. I've seen that in the short time that I've been on this life. I've seen that time and time again. We recognize error, and instead of going along with the error or standing up against the error, you stop. You quit. That's not the mindset of someone who is pressing towards the goal. That's not the mindset of someone who is always has heaven and Christ in the forefront of their mind. That wasn't the mindset of Abraham, wasn't the mindset of Moses, and it certainly was not the mindset of Paul. Paul stood alone for Christ. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But he has a good attitude, says, let it not be laid to their charge. In Acts chapter 20, we read of this phrase. He said, none of these things move me. He was given an exhortation to the elders of Ephesus there. And he goes through and shows and demonstrates within his life that none of these things will stand in his way. Physical afflictions will not stand in the way of Paul. Fleshly appetites, worldly honor, any kind of relationships, and is certainly not standing alone. None of those things will move Paul. We have to be of sound mind. We have to be of a determined focus to make sure that none of these things move us. No one ever said that standing for Christ is easy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I invite you to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. States, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is not an easy thing to stand for Christ, but it is a necessary thing to stand for Christ. Are you letting yourself be moved away? Are these things affecting you? Are you firmly planted? Or as the waters of life come, are you swept away by these things? If you have been swept away by these things, I would beg you to resolve to make a new and a determined effort. We've seen many people within this past, this year alone, make a new and determined effort to follow after Christ. And I commend those people to you. I commend their example because I think they're following after the example of Paul, the example of Moses and Abraham as well. But be introspective. Have you determined to make an effort? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul states, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, let's not let anything stand in our way of obeying and doing what God has called us to do. If you've not been made a child of God, I would ask you to mind the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, ask questions on how you can become a child of God so that you cannot let these things move you. If you have been made a child of God, you've been entered into the family of Christ, you have that fellowship, but maybe you have fallen away. You are not as determined as you recognize that you should be. Make an effort to be determined. Let none of these things move you. Physical afflictions, don't let friends and family, don't let worldly honor, don't let fleshly appetites, and certainly don't let the thought of you standing alone within your sphere count you from missing out on the goal that we've set for ourselves, the goal that God has told us we should be pressing towards, and that is heaven. If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning, I would bid you come while we stand and we sing the selected hymn.